Father, we know that indeed you are able, you are more than able to do anything that we can even ask or imagine. Your power is unlimited, infinite, simply by the power of your word, your voice, at your command, you brought all that is into being. And you sustain and uphold everything by your mighty power. By your mighty power, you conquered sin and death and raised the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that same power, you will raise all of those whose faith and trust is in you. By that power, you will create a new heaven and a new earth and will reign forever with you. But Lord, some of us here today, all of us here at one time or another, have felt like we're facing impossible odds, difficult circumstances, an overwhelming enemy, whether it's someone or something from within the world, or maybe it's our own flesh, or maybe it's even spiritual opposition, the enemy. All of us, Lord, have faced difficult opposition, and maybe someone here this morning is struggling right now. So, Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that we would take heart, we would take encouragement from this, that you would pour by your Spirit encouragement and strength into us to go forth from here and accomplish not for our glory, but for your glory, Lord, what you want to do in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said, maybe you have felt a little overmatched at some point in your life. There's something going on. You just don't feel like you have the strength. You can't handle this. Maybe it's someone in your life that's giving you trouble. Maybe it's spiritual opposition. You feel that heavy spiritual assault from the enemy, the devil. Or, as is often the case, it's yourself. You see something within yourself that just seems like an unbeatable giant, an unbeatable enemy. Whatever it is, though, I want you to know something here this morning. And that is this truth, that the enemies of God are no match for the power of God. Today is a literal David and Goliath story. This is a story that has kind of seeped its way into the popular culture. And we often hear whenever something is a mismatch, you know, a seemingly insurmountable odds, or this one force is easily going to overpower and defeat another, and yet the underdog comes through and defeats. We call that a David and Goliath story. And today is indeed the story of David and Goliath. But I thought I'd start off by sharing with you a questionable illustration. And that is, one is supposed to be very careful when sharing stories and personal stories from the pulpit and that. Because you're not necessarily condoning everything you did. Okay, and I'm still not sure if it was the right thing. Maybe it was. I don't know. But I had a little bit of a David and Goliath story of my own one time. That was when I was in high school. And where we had moved to is we just happened to be in this area where this bus stop, this was before like all of your friends had their driver's licenses, you know, so you all drove to school, so you got stuck with the bus. And so there at the bus stop there were all of these kids that we still have them. You know, there are different social groups in high school. I was kind of the one on the outs with the social groupings because I was the only one in my social group. And everyone else was this other social group that we called the burnouts. You know, the burnouts, they probably still have them today. These are the ones, you know, the smoking and the drugs and the bad attitudes and all of that kind of stuff. So there's me and the burnouts there. Well, what the burnouts like to do, they like to make fun of me and say things to me all the time. They like to make fun of me because, heaven forbid, I actually got good grades in school, you know, and so they didn't like that, and so they like to make fun of that. But anyway, though, come winter, one of their favorite things to do was just they had their place where they would stand, and then I'd go up to the bus stop there, and they liked to just sit there and throw snowballs at me, even from a distance. And I just kind of put up with it, you know, and just ignored it. But one day, they started putting rocks in their snowballs, and they were throwing these things there. And one time, one of them, like, hit me right in the head. And I was not feeling very sanctified at that moment, you know. And I was saying, Lord, these people, you know, I'm outnumbered, and they're throwing rocks at me, and enough is enough. I know I'm supposed to love them and pray for them, but right now, I really just like to hurt them. And so I'm going to say, you know, sometimes people say, God told me. Well, I'm a little leery of that. But I'm just going to say, let's just say there was a really strong, still, small voice within me that said, love them and pray for them, but start throwing back. So I did. But here's what happens. What they didn't know is I actually have a pretty good arm. And so what happened then that day is they were always throwing. Usually they'd miss. You know, occasionally they'd hit. But I started picking, you know, so I just started making my own snowballs. I didn't put rocks in them. I just regular old snowballs. And I started throwing them back, and every single one of them was nailing them. I didn't miss. Every single one, time after time. And you know what? It's like, you know, here there's like four or five of them, and they're throwing and they're missing, and I'm nailing them with every throw after throw after throw. You know what? They stopped throwing me, and they never did ever again after that. And in fact, we actually all started standing around in the same place together again. We actually started having a conversation then after that. So anyway, so I share that illustration. There was my little David and Goliath story there with that. And like I said, I shared a little bit of trepidation there because I'm not encouraging you to go out and start hitting back people who are doing things to you. But sometimes, if the still small voice says to do it. But I'm going to leave that to you and the Holy Spirit. All right. So there's my David and Goliath story. What's the point of today's story? Well, there are a lot of things we can look at from it, but the main point I want us to understand is that the enemies of God, notice I didn't say your enemies, people who bother you. I said the enemies of God. The enemies of God are no match for the power of God. The enemies of God are no match for the power of God. We're continuing on in our story, in our study of the book of 1 Samuel. We've seen the Samuel, who is a prophet and judge, Saul, the first king of Israel. And now we're moving into a next section of the book here, David and Saul, where Saul has been rejected as king over Israel. And that kingship is being transferred then to David. And we're being introduced to David then today in our text. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16? 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses there. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So Saul had been rejected as king by the Lord. Because he was a sinner? No. Because he had disobeyed the Lord, he had revolted, he had rebelled against the Lord and done something wrong, sinned? No. He was rejected by the Lord, yet he was a sinner. He had certainly done wrong things, but he was rejected by the Lord. Why? Because of his basic heart attitude and disposition, his character, his way of life. Rebellion, arrogance, disobedience. This was who Saul was. This was a way of life with him. He wasn't rejected because, God took a closer look and found out Saul was a sinner. Or because Saul did this wrong or did that wrong. Because all of us are sinners, aren't we? All of us have sinned. All of us have done wrong things. He was rejected because of his basic heart, disposition, and attitude, his character. He was rebellious, arrogant, and disobedient. But this rejection, though, didn't mean that he was immediately removed from his position. God rejected him and was taking his kingdom away and giving it to another. But that didn't mean that, boom, right there on the spot, he was finished and here comes the new king, David. Rather, Saul would go on for a number of years more as king. What his rejection meant is that he would become deeply disturbed and troubled. And one day, then, his kingdom would be given to another. And none of his descendants would ever inherit the throne. The heart of Samuel was also disturbed and troubled by Saul's rejection, by Saul, by how things had turned out. Isn't that interesting there, what the text says? It says, where the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" Samuel knew that he had been rejected, but yet Samuel's heart was still so troubled by what had happened. I think there's a part of him that felt some compassion, too, for Saul and mourned for him. But God had rejected him. And so God was saying to him, "Samuel, it's time to move on. The next one, forget about Saul. He's done. I'm moving on." You know, sometimes we need to accept losses and troubling circumstances, don't we? Sometimes we want to hold on to painful situations, painful people in our lives. Sometimes we need to move on. And that's what God was saying to him. It's time to move on. And we need to be faithful in the next thing God is calling us to do. And so Samuel was told to anoint the next king of Israel. And this one would be the man of God's choosing. Saul was the man of the people's own choosing. And he was rebellious, arrogant, and disobedient. Now God was going to choose the king. This one would be called a man after God's own heart. He would be called one of Saul's neighbors who was better than he. And in fact, David had been chosen from eternity past to be the ruler of Israel. But God used the disobedience of Saul in order to implement his sovereign plan. God had permitted the people to have their choice, and the results were disastrous. And now the people would have the king of God's choice, and it would be a great blessing for all the people. Because not only would David rule over, not only would God cause his kingdom to become a great and powerful earthly kingdom, more importantly, God had much, much longer range plans for him, didn't he? That from the line of David would become the great king and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is forever. God's plans are always better than ours, aren't they? So Samuel went to Bethlehem. Does Bethlehem sound familiar? It's where the Lord Jesus was born, wasn't it? Bethlehem was the hometown of David, and it would become known as the city of King David. And there he would go to privately anoint the next king. Now he didn't know specifically who it was to be. He was just told It will be one of the sons of Jesse. He didn't know which one. And so he goes there. You may recall, who is this Jesse? You might remember that he is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. From our study of the book of Ruth, when Ruth married Boaz and they had children, Jesse was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. So Samuel was called then to go to Bethlehem to anoint the king of promise and sacrifice. The leaders of Bethlehem see him coming there and are a little concerned at first. They're wondering, why is the prophet of God coming here? Is he coming here to announce some kind of judgment on us? You think maybe they had little guilty consciences or something? but they see the prophet coming immediately. You ever do that? You know, you see an authority figure coming and you're just like, what did I do now? Or you see who's on the, what did I do now? You see a certain name on the phone. It's like, uh-oh, what am I going to get scolded about this time? Well, that's what they thought at first. Have you come for this? He says, no. I'm here to sacrifice. And in fact, consecrate, set yourselves apart. Get ready for this. There's something special I want to do here. So this is a blessing for you. This is interesting too, when these sons of Jesse began to come to Samuel, the oldest one, he immediately, what does he say to the Lord? Oh, this one must be it right here. This first one, Eliab, right? Why? Well, because he's tall and handsome. Isn't that funny that that's exactly Saul's qualification, why he became the king of the free? Because he was taller than everyone else. He looked the part. And so here's even God's prophet, Samuel. Well, I guess this must be the one, too. Even Samuel was kind of taken in by appearances. Of course, in one of the great verses of Scripture then, though, the Lord says what? God doesn't look at outward things, at appearances, but God is concerned about the heart. God doesn't look at things the same way that human beings do. He doesn't look at just how things appear from the outside. He's looking inside at the heart. And that is what concerns the Lord. Saul had been chosen because of his physical appearance. And now here's another one who looked the part. But God says no. He's not the one. He wants one who had a heart of devotion and obedience to God. And that's what God is looking for. David did have a heart of devotion and obedience to God. Now, he wasn't perfect, was he? And later events will certainly reveal that and bear that out. But it was about the basic orientation of his heart. That his heart was geared and oriented toward God and obedience rather than toward himself and rebellion, as had been the case with Saul. So David comes before Samuel. Samuel realizes that this is the one. He anoints him privately there as king, the next king. But this was the beginning. He wasn't immediately going to go and take over the kingdom. There would be a period of waiting. Samuel was saying, you are the next one. You are the king in waiting here. And when God's time was right, he would become the new king. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and it now rested on David. The Spirit was gone from Saul, and in his place, the text tells us there in the latter half of chapter 16 that God sent an evil spirit to Saul. It says, verse 14, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. So not only did Saul have his own wicked character in mind to deal with, but now there was a evil spirit that God sovereignly sent upon him to punish him. But God would sovereignly use that, though. And in that, so the only thing that would help him would be music. Music to soothe the savage beast, as it were. A harp would help. And guess what? David happened to be a very fine musician, a harp player. And so he was brought before Saul, and he would play the harp, and that would help him. Now, we don't know exactly what David's age was at this point, but he was very young. He was probably 12 or 13 years old at this time, a young teenager. He would play the harp. Saul would feel better. Saul was deeply disturbed in his mind and spirit. His natural character was bad. And now he was also under the judgment of God for his rebellion. And Saul's disobedience then would continue to be punished by the presence of this spirit. And Saul's own flawed character then too would be stirred up to jealousy and depression and even murderous rage as Saul over time began to realize that he had indeed been rejected by God and that the one to replace him was this harp player and soon-to-be hero, shepherd boy, David. So move on into chapter 17. A few years have gone by now. And David has served Saul. He's been in his service, not with him all of the time, but going back and forth between his home, tending the sheep of his father's flock, and also serving in the court of Saul, back and forth there. A few years go by, so now David is probably 17 or 18 years old when we come to this famous story of Goliath, David and Goliath. Meanwhile, then, Israel's perennial enemies, the Philistines, were making some noise again. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Soko and Azekah. And Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So here were these two armies staring at one another, each on a hillside with a valley in between them. Neither one of them wanted to attack the other front on. Why? Because whoever started the attack would be in the disadvantageous positions. They're down in the valley trying to come up the hill, and the others then could swoop down upon them. So they're just kind of looking at each other. So what Philistines decided to do is there was a custom, sometimes it would happen, where armies would be lined up for battle, and it would be decided that rather than these armies battling one another, you know what we'll do? We'll just have a champion from each army. Send out your toughest warrior, each army, and they'll fight each other. And whoever wins that one, that's the army that wins. I don't know if that's a good way to fight a war or not. You know, it might save some lives, but it might be a bad thing, though, too. But this would happen sometimes. They would do that. And so here they are staring at each other, and so the Philistines say, you know what, we'll send Goliath up. Now, why did they send Goliath? Because he was the biggest and the baddest one they had. Do you think they thought anybody could beat Goliath? Absolutely not. And probably in human terms, left purely to human devices, could any of them have beaten Goliath? Probably not. So they send Goliath out there. A giant, literally, man, over 9 feet tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds. That's just his armor. He would put that on. It's 125 pounds of armor. And then he also had a bronze javelin, and then he had a spear. And just the tip of the spear, the tip of that spear weighed 15 pounds. Now, can you imagine, you know, you're throwing a spear, and just the tip of that spear weighs 15. That's putting a bowling ball on the end of this spear to throw. So this is Goliath. Said, okay, Israel, send out your champion. Shockingly enough, no one volunteered to go out there. And isn't it funny then, how was Saul known among the Israelites? What was his chief characteristic? He was taller than everyone else. He was bigger than everyone else. So here's Saul. Do you think maybe Saul was kind of walking around the camp like this? Yeah, let's, here you, why don't you son, go out there? That would be the natural thing for their king, their tall king, to go out and battle Goliath. But Saul wanted no part of him. Now this goes on for 40 days, this taunting. And Goliath isn't just saying to them, we're going to defeat you. He is defying them, and he's defying their God. It wasn't simply a human-to-human conflict. He was defying their God. Well, meanwhile, then, David hears about this. He's going back and forth. He is serving his father's flocks, the sheep there, as a shepherd. But he'd go back and forth to the army to bring supplies to them. He sees this. He knows what's going on. And he says, he's 17 years old, 18. He says, I'll fight him, the shepherd boy. In fact, he's eager to battle Goliath. Why? So that he can get glory out of this? No. He is eager to do it for God's name's sake. He hears what Goliath is saying about them, about God. So he approaches Saul and he asks to take on Goliath. Saul's a little unsure about that, but hey, at least it means he doesn't have to go out there, right? Let's pick up at verse 32 of chapter 17. And see what happens next. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. You know what the truth is that this battle was indeed a mismatch from the beginning. Not from a human perspective, a mismatch between the giant Goliath and the boy David. As I said, our culture has adapted this story into a rich stock of metaphors. We often hear of David and Goliath stories, don't we? But this isn't the mismatch I speak of here. This was the mismatch of an infinitely small and pitiful man, Goliath, against the sovereign, infinite, almighty Lord of the universe. Now, who do you think is going to win that battle? And David had the faith to see the true state of affairs here. Saul and all the Israelites, they just saw again the appearances, how this looked. This guy looks incredibly overwhelming, and he certainly was in human terms. But David saw how puny and infinitely tiny he was compared to Almighty God. He said, God is going to give you over to me. Not, I'm going to beat you, Goliath, but God is going to deliver you, is going to give you to me. In the name of God, this will happen by His power. So armed with faith, David went into the battle with 5 smooth stones. He tried the arm, everything he was supposed to wear, the sword, and it's just like, it's almost kind of comical, isn't it? Here's this shepherd boy, and so they give him the equipment of a soldier, and he's kind of trying to walk around, and he imagine he's putting this on, and he can't hardly walk, and he says, wait a minute, this isn't who I am. I don't know, let's take all this off. I'm going to do what I naturally do, what I do all the time. His tools of the trade is as a shepherd would do just fine. His sling and 5 smooth stones would get the job done easily enough. And by the way, these stones probably weren't the small pebbles or rocks that you might be imagining right now. They were probably pretty good sized rocks, about the size of a baseball, or maybe even a little bit larger. And by the way, when you say he threw it in his sling, it's not like, you know, maybe that little rubber band sling you have that you've used at home before for spitballs across the room. This sling, with one of these rocks about the size of a baseball, with the sling, those things could get going about 100 miles an hour. And so this wasn't a little tiny pebble from a little sling hitting Goliath. This was a rock about this size of a baseball hitting Goliath in the forehead at 100 miles an hour. You think that would do some damage? Do you? Well, that's what happened then. 9 feet tall or not, a rock the size of a baseball at 100 miles an hour in the forehead, that would definitely leave a mark. And it did. So David ran toward Goliath and he launches this stone and it sinks right into his forehead. As he falls to the ground, then he finishes the job with Goliath's own sword. Philistines ran, and they didn't honor the agreement. What were they supposed to do? You know, if Goliath lost, then what? Then they would serve the Israelites. But they never expected Goliath to lose. Now that he's lost, oh, forget that. We didn't mean that. So they ran. The Israelite armies chased after them. So following this great victory, Saul wanted to know a little bit more about this young man, David. He knew that he could use a young man like him in his permanent service. Not yet realizing, in fact, this was the one of God's own choosing who was going to replace him as king. Lots of things we can learn from this text. There's a few I'd like us to consider, but then just one to conclude on. A main point of this is, but the first one is God is concerned with the heart, not how we appear to others. And not just physical appearance here. It's not, God isn't looking just at physical appearance. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at character, motivation, your orientation. Are you oriented toward Him or toward yourself? God is looking at the heart, our character, and this is much more important to Him than how things appear. Not just physical appearance, but I would say even on a human level, sometimes people can appear, not just physically, we have a certain view of people, how they appear to us, but God knows the truth, doesn't He? God is concerned about our hearts, not human appearances. I wonder, is that the attitude we have toward other people? Are we first and foremost concerned with their heart and their character? Or do we judge and draw conclusions based on mere appearances? Should not we be focused on people's hearts as God is? Another thing I think we can learn from this text is that there is often a waiting period. There's a waiting period of preparation between God's initial call to service and the beginning of our service. David was called, he was anointed, he was the next king. But he would serve for many years in the court of Saul, learning. He was 12 or 13 years old when he was first anointed. So David went through a period of preparation, even serving the one he would replace. He served as a shepherd. As you know, David wrote many of the Psalms, didn't he? Including Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knows all about what it meant to be a shepherd. God called him to be a shepherd over Israel. And sometimes there's a period of waiting, and there's a period of preparation where we know God is speaking to us, we know God is calling us, but sometimes we can get ahead of the Lord. We need to wait for His timing. And listen, what does God want me to learn and know and understand right now before I go into that place where He's calling me to serve? But finally, then this, though. The enemies of God are no match for the power of God. The enemies of God are no match for the power of God. Now, someone here is saying, well, that's great, and again, that's a wonderful story there, but you know what? I'm not facing any 9-foot giants taunting me here today. It's like, well, really? Maybe not literal 9-foot giants, but maybe you feel like there's a 9-foot giant in your life that's taunting you. It's telling you that it's going to beat you, destroy you, that you are no match for it. Because we have enemies. As followers of Christ, we have enemies, don't we? Scripture specifically identifies them in this way. It says, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the 9-foot Goliaths that threaten us, aren't they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So I wonder then, are the enemies of God being defeated in your life? Are the enemies of God being defeated in your life? Now, a few years ago, I had the privilege of being able to take a trip to Italy. And I was there in the city of Florence. And if you know anything about that city, you know that there, of course, the whole country of Italy, but particularly Florence, is renowned for its artwork, its collection of statues and art by the great masters, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, and many, many others. And we went to visit the famous statue of David, Michelangelo's statue of David. Now, the statue itself is about 14 and a half feet tall. Plus, then, it's on a stand about 10 feet tall. So you walk in, it's a good 23 or 24 feet up in the air. Looking, it's a very impressive sight there. And you probably have all seen pictures of that, where David is standing like this. He's facing Goliath, and he's getting ready to use that stone against Goliath. But what I found interesting about that is something that's often not commented on, is it's brilliant, where I think Michelangelo, where you can see where there's almost two different looks on the face of David. There's a complex look on the face of David as he's facing Goliath. Behind him, where the Israelites would be, you see on the face of David determination, courage, that he's going to do this. That's the face that he's showing to the Israelites there. And that's very much was in the heart of David, wasn't it? But as you walk around it, and you're looking at the statue from where Goliath would be standing, it's not much, but there's just a little hint, just a little hint of concern or reservation, is that he sees, he knows what he's up against. He believes in the Lord, his faith is strong, and yet in his humanity, there's some concern there. And you see that, just a little bit of that in his face you see as he's looking at Goliath. Well, why do I tell you that? I thought this was about we have all power in God, and God's enemies are no match for God's power, and that's true. But you know what? You and I are human, aren't we? And God's power is infinitely greater in us than our enemies. But because we are human, sometimes there's going to be a little bit of that human concern there. But real faith and real courage isn't the absence of concern or even a little fear. Real faith, real courage is proceeding forward, doing what we know God is calling to us, even though sometimes we do feel a little bit of that. Can anyone here truly claim never to have any kind of concern? Faith is going forward, even though that's in there in us. Some battles are over very quickly. Others go on for years. Some victories come easily. Others are a bitter struggle. But whatever the case, the enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, the devil, are no match for God's power. And victory is assured in His name. And also you notice that David didn't fight in his own glory, for his own glory, did he? He fought for the glory of the Lord, in the power of the Lord. And if you and I want to see victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, we must fight in the power of God, for the glory of God, for the sake of God's name. Psalm 23, that David wrote, he said what? He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He is operating in my life. He's working in my life. He is directing me in the way I should go. He is leading me in paths of righteousness. He's making me a more righteous and holy person so that He can get the glory for it, for His name's sake. And that's how He's operating in our lives. Do you want to see God honored and glorified in your life? If we want spiritual victory over our enemies, then we want to see more than anything else, we want to see God glorified, depending upon the power of God, just as David did when he faced this Goliath. Let's pray. Father, we all do face a number of enemies here this morning, but You know what they are. You know them, and You know, and we know, Lord, that these enemies are no match for Your power. But Lord, maybe this Goliath has been taunting us for some time, and we're feeling discouraged. Maybe it's a relationship gone wrong. Maybe it's a bad habit threatening to spin out of control in our lives. Maybe it's a wounded heart. Lord, you know what these things are that align themselves against you, against your purposes in our lives. And we ask then now, Lord, that by your grace, by your Spirit, that you would fill us with your mighty power, that you would give us patience and courage, endurance, that you would defeat these enemies in our lives for your name's sake, not for our own glory, but for yours. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.